Ephesians in the New Testament. We'll be picking back up there. In Ephesians chapter 2 is where we're going to spend our time this week. If you were with us last week, we started our journey through the book of Ephesians. And I have to admit to you that Ephesians chapter 2 is probably one of my very favorite chapters in all of the Bible. I have a habit of highlighting in my Bible, and as I started looking at the sermon for this week, the entirety of Ephesians chapter 2 is highlighted, and so it was hard to really kind of find a specific section of Scripture, but I think we're going to discover some important things, first of all, about God's design for our lives, but really, as we talked about last week, and I just shared with the children, if we remember out of the book of Isaiah, the scripture reminds us that our purpose is to give God glory. Now, sometimes we get a little, it's difficult for us to discuss the topic of purpose. Because so often, when we talk about purpose, we think it has to do with our job or our abilities. Now, when we talk with the kids, I can't draw. I can't do math either. So we know those things are out of order. But what we learn, moreover, as we mature, is that oftentimes purpose has very little to do with the tangible things that we can actually offer. Now, I believe that God can use those things, and that's what we're going to look at this morning as we talk about God's redeeming our purpose. Because the world has this tendency to distort our purpose, to try to change our minds or to misalign our thoughts so that we think our purpose is something very different than what our purpose actually is. Now, I've got three pictures I want to share with you. My wife said, oh, she didn't know I was going to put these on there. So last week, apparently, this made a big impact because I counted. I had 9 people, people from even out of state who watch our Facebook Live video said, your dog's famous. So does anybody remember our discussion last week about our dog? This is Maggie, all right? So Maggie, what's that?
Your dog.
My dog, that's right, my dog. Maggie thinks she is a human, and her place to ride is in the front seat. Now, I shared this with you, and I joked with someone this week. I really have to be careful not to go outside of my notes because I get into dangerous territory when I do that. I didn't plan to talk about Maggie last week, but for whatever reason, the Holy Spirit decided I needed to. So I wanted to show you a picture of Maggie. Now, I talked to you about Maggie because Maggie is a dog. And the reference I made to you last week, if a dog can have a purpose, you can have a purpose. Now, let me show you a little bit about Maggie's purpose. The next picture, that's Maggie's purpose. She's the little black thing. They're on the ground. Now, in this picture, she's 3 months old. Now, she's a 3-month-old dog, and she knew. We didn't have to tell her. We didn't have to point her. We didn't have to make her do it. Now, she's not always great at it, and she's gotten better as she's gotten older, but it's an amazing thing. The next picture, I think, is probably one of my very favorite pictures. That picture right there defines Maggie's life. Like, her entire attention is encompassed on cows. In fact, she thinks her other dog is a cow, and she tries to ruin his life. That's her purpose, is to ruin Chocolate's life. But when you look at a dog like Maggie, now, again, I'm not calling you dogs, so hopefully you don't go home and be like, our pastor called us dogs today, and his dog's smarter than I am. But my dog might be smarter than I am, I promise you that. But it's an interesting thing when we talk about purpose, because you look at Maggie, and a simple creature, if you will, and she knows what her purpose is. And whenever she finds that purpose, and she's doing something that she's passionate about, it's an amazing thing to watch. You know, and as we look this morning in Ephesians chapters 2, starting verses 1 through 10, what we begin to find is that so often our purpose becomes distorted. We think our purpose is really, as I mentioned a moment ago, something that's just tangible. But if we're perfectly honest, our purpose is far deeper than that. Now, I mentioned to you again, and really at kind of the center of our discussion is 2 verses. The first one out of the book of Isaiah, and the second one out of the book of Psalms. Isaiah reminds us that our purpose is to give glory to God. In the book of Psalms, we are reminded that we are created in God's image, that God knit us together in our mother's womb, that we have purpose because we are created in the image of God. You see, no matter what we may come up against in this life, what we begin to realize is that so often we get this idea, we get this picture that we aren't good at anything. Now, some of us may have been told that at some point in time. Some of us may have just perceived that at some point in time. I would love to tell you that I am an athlete, but I am not. I can tell you when I was a kid, there's nothing more that I wanted to do than to be good at basketball. I've shared with you my basketball experience. If you hadn't heard it, my junior year was my last year to play basketball, and I broke more noses than I scored points. I broke 3 noses, and I scored 2 points. And that was the legacy of my basketball career. And so I realized very early I was not good at basketball. Now I wonder, is there something maybe you have been told that you don't have to say it out loud, that you're not good at? And maybe it began to define you. Maybe you began to allow that thing to kind of distort your view of yourself or to twist up what God had originally designed you to do. You see, this picture that we find in the book of Ephesians, if you know anything about the Apostle Paul, Paul is a tell-it-like-it-is kind of person. Paul doesn't mince words, and he begins by outlining for us really that our purpose has to be redefined from what it was, that we have to be redeemed in order to achieve our true purpose. So let me read Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10 for us as we begin this morning. It says this, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you previously walked according to the worldly age, according to the rulers of the atmospheric domain, the spirit now working in the disobedient. We, too, all previously lived among them in our fleshly desires, carrying out the inclinations of our flesh and thoughts, and by nature were children under wrath, as the others were also." Verse 4. "But God, who is abundant in mercy, because of his great love that he had for us, made us alive with the Messiah, even though we were dead in our trespasses. By grace you are saved. He has also raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavens in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming age he might display the immeasurable riches of his grace in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you are saved through faith. And this is not from yourself, it is a gift from God, not from works, so that no one can boast. For we are his creation, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time so that we should walk in them." Now, let's start at the end. That's always a good place to start, right? At the end. That last statement in verse 10 tells us that God prepared ahead of time the way that we should walk in them. So really, as we kind of take these 10 verses and we encapsulate them from Ephesians chapter 2, it's surmised that God already has a what for your life? He has a plan. Now, as we kind of backtrack in Ephesians chapter 2, we really have to go back to the start, don't we? Because at the very end, and starting specifically in some of the latter verses, verse 8 is probably one of the most well-known out of this text, but we begin to realize that we are saved by grace through faith, not by works. But why do we need to be saved? You see, first, I think if we're going to talk about our purpose, we have to talk about our predicament. Now, our predicament is outlined very clearly in the beginning sections of this scripture. Paul doesn't mince words, does he? He doesn't candy coat, he doesn't cover up. He says very clearly in verse 1, "And you were what? Dead. You were dead in your trespasses." Now, Romans chapter 6, verse 23, probably another very well-known section of scripture, reminds us of this. "For the wages of sin is what? Death." And so that very definitive moment, when we talk about death, there's no what if, right? Death is final. It is the end. But the hope that we have, Paul doesn't end with that statement. In fact, he says the gift of God is what? It's eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, Paul reminds us time and time again of our predicament. He brings it up. He wrote the book of Romans. He wrote the book of Ephesians. He wrote 11 other letters in the New Testament, reminding time and time and time again that we are broken sinners. See, church, I want us to understand one thing as we begin this morning. Sin is death. Sin is death because it separates us from God. And as we begin to realize or begin to evaluate our purpose in life. See, let's just be honest. Some people have found their purpose or identity in things that oppose God. Some people believe that that is what they are gifted and talented to do. Let me tell you this, church. If you have found your identity or purpose in anything other than Christ, it will leave you high and dry. You will always, continually fall short. You see, the nemesis of life, this seems overly simplistic, but the nemesis of life is death. It's universal. And he makes this statement, the word very specifically, he is writing in the church in Ephesus to Gentiles, to those outside of the nation of Israel. And he makes a very specific use of a word that says, you. He says, you. Now for us, as we read this, we think, well, surely Paul's talking about somebody else. But he doesn't leave a lot of doubt, does he? Who is he talking about? You. Me. You see, this beginning statement reminds us that ultimately our purpose has to be found in something other than the world. Now, there's a few things that we recognize out of these verses. He says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you previously walked according to the worldly age, according to the ruler of the atmospheric domain, the spirit now working in the disobedient. There's a few things I want us to highlight out of these 10 verses. The first is this, that in sin, we are controlled by Satan. In sin, we are controlled by the enemy. In sin, our purpose cannot be fulfilled because we are not following after the designer of our purpose. You see, in sin, we have a different master. In sin, we are following after something that opposes God directly. If we are looking for purpose and it's outside of God, then we will continually come against a wall, and that wall is death. That wall is sin. That wall continually meets us. At the moment where we think we have broken the edge, we will continually be met with difficulty. You see, the second thing is this, that in sin we walk according to the course of this world. So many times, church, we find our purpose in the things of this world. Now, I'm sure some of you are sitting there this morning and you're beginning to evaluate, well, this is a part of my life and this is something that I do. This is something that I enjoy. And maybe, is this really glorifying God? You know, church, honestly, as we talk about purpose, it means letting go of some things. But it may also mean taking some other things up. Maybe we become so comfortable in this walking in sin, if you will, that it becomes harder and harder for us to release it. You see, he uses these words. I think Paul is very specific in verse 2. According to the course of this world. But as we look around this church, the believer's purpose, a Christian's purpose, will look different than the world around you. And if it doesn't, you might need to realign your priorities. See, and that's where it becomes difficult. That's where purpose gets a little bit touchy. Because a lot of times we talk about purpose, we say, I like doing this, God, I want you to bless it. Rather than, God, this is what you want me to do, and this is how I'm going to follow it. You see, we get it backwards when we talk about purpose. We go back again to the book of Isaiah, reminding us that God created us to give him glory. That he created us in his image so that we could follow after him. Now, Paul, the third thing that he tells us is that walking according to the course of this world, we become children of wrath. Other translations say that we become children under wrath. And for many of us, we talk about wrath. Wrath ultimately means punishment. Maybe you're walking through your life and you just think it's just a series of bad events. Maybe we need to step back and we need to evaluate. Maybe the choices we've made or the things we've allowed to define our purpose. maybe sin has become so comfortable for us that we struggle to realize anything outside of them. Now, he uses the word walking. Now, the thing about walking, how many of you like to walk? Do we have any walkers in this room? I don't like to walk. I generally don't like anything that has physical exertion. As you can quite tell, I have not walked in recent days. But you know, there's an interesting thing about walking, isn't there? The word here is used, it's literally translated as continuing movement. Now, when we talk about walking, there's an opportunity to stop, right? For some of us, stopping comes sooner than others. Like, if I have to walk, I'm going to have to walk as little as possible. Other people run marathons, apparently. I don't do that. But walking means that we have the chance to stop. And Paul uses that language and reminds us here that there is a possibility. Now, in these 10 verses, he kind of begins with the bad news. He says that this is your predicament, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. You were dead in your trespasses and sin. But in verse 3, he says that we all too previously walked among them in our fleshly desires, carrying out the inclinations of our flesh and thoughts, and by nature were children under wrath, as were the others. But Paul here gives us a shining light into the possibility, doesn't he? Verse 4 is this amazing transition in this picture of purpose. That statement, that clause, that simple word, but God. See, if it wasn't for that statement, but God, God interjected into the midst of our sin, into the midst of our death, and gave us life. It says, but God, who is abundant in mercy because of his great love that he had for us. He made us alive. Now, church, that statement right there is juxtaposed to the previous statement, isn't it? Because it says, in our sin, we are what? But in Christ, we are what? You can do better. In Christ, we are what? You see, in sin, we are dead. But for many of us, we don't think that that death is really that bad. In fact, we think it's kind of comfortable. But when we taste life, it changes who we are. It changes our perception of the decisions we make, the relationships we engage in, the things that we say, the things that we do. You see, but God interjected into the midst of our sin, and it defines for us his character, that he is a God of mercy, and he is a God of great love. And in that mercy and in that love, he gives us life. Now, what we find in the beginning of verse 5, he made us alive with the Messiah, even though we were dead in our trespasses. You see, when we talk about purpose comes down to our perception of what we may be good at or what we may not be so good at. But remembering that sin equals death and what it produces in our lives, we begin to find that our identity is no longer in the things of the past, is it? Our identity now is found in the Messiah. Look at verse 5. Again, it says he made us alive with the Messiah. It didn't say made us alive through the Messiah. He made us alive with the Messiah. Now, when we have accepted Christ into our lives, when we come before him and we acknowledge our need for salvation, it's no longer he and I, it's us. That we have been made alive with Christ, even though we were dead in our trespasses. See, my now almost 12-year-old daughter, I'm going to get used to saying that, I'm still working on 10 for our son. My 12-year-old daughter is very good at the word but. Anybody else have that experience with a 12-year-old child? Surely some of you as educators have probably never encountered that, right? 12-year-old children have this tendency to say, but you don't, or but wait, or there's always this but. That's right, but dad is usually one of those in there as well. You see, in that statement, your but God interjecting into our lives, he says that we are made alive with the Messiah, even though. It's kind of that but. Some of you may be saying, but you don't know where I've been. You don't know what I've done. But Paul reminds us that our purpose, found in the identity that we have received from Christ, has been given to us in the midst of our trespasses. We didn't clean ourselves up. We didn't make ourselves right. In fact, we have been made right. We have been redeemed by grace. See, verse 6 reminds us as it begins here, it says, but we are saved by grace. He also raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavens in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming age he might display the immeasurable riches of his grace and his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. You see, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 tells us this, that it is appointed for man once to die. After that is judgment. John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29 say, do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. You see, this picture is that we have not only been saved by grace, but that we have been identified with him, and that we have been given this new life to live. You see, our purpose is not just redeemed by Christ. Our purpose is identified with Christ. Now, I told you, I've kind of got to move through this very quickly because I love Ephesians chapter 2. But this simple statement that for us, we are saved by grace through faith. Look at verse 8. For by grace you are saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves. It is a gift from God, not from works, so that no one can boast. Now we come back to our discussion about this picture of purpose. So often purpose is defined again by those tangible things. If we can kind of transpose that word, sometimes we define our purpose by our works, right? But would you say that? If somebody were to come up to you and you were to say, what is your purpose? Most of us would probably identify with our profession. Some of us would say maybe a talent that we have. But most of us would talk about purpose defined by works, defined by the things that we can do. But I believe Paul here is reminding us that our purpose is not defined by our works. Our purpose is defined by grace through faith. I think so often we struggle with purpose because we miss this picture of faith. Maybe we go looking for a new purpose because our faith maybe fell short. Maybe we trusted and we didn't see or we didn't hear or we didn't get what we expected. And so rather than placing our faith fully in God, we placed it more so in ourselves or in the things of this world. You see, purpose here is we're reminded by grace through faith, not from works, so that no one can boast. Surely none of us have ever encountered someone who has a tendency to boast. How many of you have ever met a super Christian? You ever met a super Christian? Some of us have. You know, and I think it's a challenge, and I believe, and I'm not at all accusing or pointing fingers, but so often we forget that all that we have didn't come from ourselves. Sometimes we forget this idea that our purpose is not fulfilled in our works by hands, but by our faith through grace. You see, grace is this free gift that God has given to us through his son Jesus, and we continually find it through the book of Ephesians. Now, I want us to move forward. I'm going to look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 18 as we continue this morning in Ephesians chapter 2, as we begin to recognize that our purpose has been paid for. Our purpose has been paid for as we look at these seven verses. It says, so then remember that at one time you were Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcised, by those called the circumcised, done by hands in the flesh. At that time you were without the Messiah, excluded from citizenship of Israel, and foreigners to the covenant of the promise, with no hope and without God in your world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were far away have been brought near by the blood of the Messiah. For he is our peace, who made both groups one and tore down the dividing wall of hostility in his flesh. He did away with the law and the commandments and regulations so that he might create in himself one new man from the two, resulting in peace. He did this so that he might reconcile both to God in one body through the cross, and put the hostility to death by it. When Christ came, he proclaimed the good news of peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access by one Father to the Spirit. Now, this section in the middle of Ephesians chapter 2, for many of us, we kind of get into this part and we think, I don't know what he's talking about, so I'm just not going to pay attention. You see, Paul here is referencing a very distinct issue in their culture and a distinct issue in the life of the first century church. You see, there were many among the first century church here in Ephesus that were from Gentile blood. And there were others who had been Jews or Israelites and had chosen to follow Jesus. Now, for many of them, if you were to take just a minute, let's use a little picture here. Let's say, you guys want to be the Jews? You guys look like good Jews today. Yeah, I probably shouldn't say that. You guys look like good Gentiles today, right? So if we were to imagine, we are the church at Ephesus. And the Jews, you guys don't like these guys. Because, you know why? You're better than them. Sorry. The Gentiles, you guys don't like these Jews. You know why? Because they think they're what? Better than you. Now, surely this ended after Paul wrote this letter to the church in Ephesus, right? Surely that stopped. You see, Paul is addressing a tension that existed in the life of the church, thinking that some were more saved than others. Let me repeat that. Thinking that some were more saved than others. You've heard me say this time and time and time again, and I will repeat it for the rest of my life. The ground is level at the cross, church. You see, you have been saved by grace through faith, not by works, so that no man can boast. No matter where you're from, no matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, grace is the same. You see, that's what Paul is reminding us of. That Jesus didn't pick favorites. Jesus didn't come and say, you're good, you're not good. Jesus said that we have come and we have been given grace because of his sacrifice for us. You see, our purpose has been paid for by the blood of Jesus. Our purpose hasn't been earned by the work of our hands. It hasn't been earned by the sweat of our brow. It has been purchased by the blood of Christ. You see, when we begin to find our purpose in Jesus, it begins to reconcile the rest of the world around us. You see, ultimately, Jesus is the great Redeemer, and he is the great Reconciler. You see, as we read through these verses, what we begin to identify with here in verse 13, it changes us. And as you look through it, there's a few of these clauses. If you remember back, it says, but God, and God interjected here. And now in verse 13, it says, but now in Christ Jesus, that in the midst of our turmoil, in the midst of our struggle with purpose and identity, we find that God interjects again. He says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were far away have been brought near by the blood of the Messiah. Church, that is good news. Church, that is the heart of the gospel. And no matter how good you thought you were, no matter how far away you felt you were, Jesus came and died for you. See, that's the hope that we have. That's the purpose that we find, is that because of Christ, we have been brought near by the blood of the Messiah. That next statement of verse 14, for he is our peace. You see, that's that reconciliation. That's that canceling of the turmoil. That's that canceling of the chaos around us, that we have been reconciled. That we no longer have to struggle for purpose or validity. We no longer have to struggle with issues of identity or reason for existence, because it's found in the Messiah. You see, I think one of the greatest lies and difficulties that we find in this world is that the world is in charge. It causes great anxiety, doesn't it? So much tension and worry, so much difficulty is surrounded when we begin to find identity and purpose in the wrong things. I'll be the first to tell you, church, sometimes it's easy. It's easy to find purpose in the wrong things. Good things, valuable things, but not the right things. See, so often we find this turmoil and this chaos. Let me tell you this, God is not a God of chaos. God is a God of peace. You see, for many of us, when we have this discussion about purpose, we struggle with the chaos. We struggle with the worry. We struggle with the issues. We struggle with the problems, the anxiety, the difficulty. But you see, the reminder that Paul gives us here, I think, is a reminder that each of us need time and time and time again, that he is our peace. We have been saved by grace through faith, not by works, so that no man can boast. You see, Christ has redeemed us. He has reconciled us. He has made us that once was two, has now been made one. You see, as we begin to move forward this morning, I want us to reconcile or realize that he's not only our reconciliation, but he is our revelation and our revolution. Now, he is our revelation in that Jesus revealed to us God's purpose. He revealed to us God's plan. He opened our eyes to the things of God. But he is also our revolution. He is the one that changes us from what we were to what we can be. The first thing what we find in these verses, recognizing out of Isaiah 57:19, that he is our peace. And this call out of Isaiah says, "Peace, peace to the far and to the near, says the Lord." Paul is saying in this moment something radically revolutionary. You see, for the Jews and for the Gentiles, you guys are the Jews, right? For the Jews, you are reconciled only by your works. You are reconciled only by the law. You are reconciled only by the things that you can do to prove your piousness or your religiousness. Now, the Gentiles, on the other hand, you said, "Well, I don't want anything to do with the law. The law sounds like a really bad deal, so I'm only saved by grace." And you know what? You don't understand, Jews, because I don't have to listen to anything that the Bible tells me. You see, that was the argument. That the Jews said you got to follow the law. The Gentiles said you don't need anything to do with that. But what we find is that Christ has revealed to us, he's opened our eyes to the peace found only through his sacrifice. It was revolutionary to open their eyes that through faith, Gentiles and Jews could be made one. Through faith, Gentiles could recognize the value in following God's instruction. Through faith, the Jews could begin to understand that grace won over the law. And as we look continually in the midst of this, we find that we are made one body through the cross. See, that's the good news, church. And no matter what our purpose may be, we find a common purpose here. Did you know that? That the body of Christ has been brought together of individual believers. Each of you have different stories. Each of you have different pasts. Each of you have different abilities and talents. But you have been brought here, not to be separated by an aisle or a pew, but to be brought together by the blood of Jesus. You see, purpose is not only found in Christ, who is our peace, our grace, our mercy, our love, but purpose is found in the body of Christ. See, some of us may be encouragers. Some of us may be teachers. Some of us may be doers. Some of us may be toilet cleaners, and you never get seen at all. But each of us have a purpose in the body. Over the next few weeks, we're going to take time. We're going to talk about maybe what some of those purposes are. I'll even teach you to clean a toilet if you'd like. I might need a lesson. Maybe you can teach me to clean the toilet. You see, purpose is oftentimes distorted because we take it out of the context of God's direction, of God's kingdom, and of his purposes here on earth. You see, Paul refers here to a physical barrier being taken out. Now, I can't, in this metaphor, remove our aisle. But if you were to take a minute, and each of you were to all sit on one side, which side do we want to go on? This side? Cheers. Oh, I knew it. Sorry, that was probably anti-Semitic. I should probably not say that either. See, that's what happens when I go off my notes. It didn't say that in there. Don't do that. You see, when we begin to come together, what we find is that we find purpose not only in Christ, but the purpose that we have combined. You know, the reference that we find often in Scripture is this strand of three. The cord of three strings is not easily broken. And that's that picture of unity in the body of Christ. That as we're brought together, there is a literal physical barrier that is removed between us and Christ. And now we're saved. So as we begin to conclude this morning, I want us to look very quickly at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22. Ephesians 2, verses 19 through 22 say this: "So then, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of God's household, built on a foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. The whole building being fitted together in him is growing into a holy sanctuary in the Lord, in whom you are also being built together for God's dwelling in the Spirit." You see, church, I am quite sure that many of us have felt like strangers. Many of us may have come into places and we feel completely foreign. Maybe you come into this church this morning and you didn't grow up in church. Maybe you don't understand some of the language or the things that we do or even why we do them. Maybe sometimes as we enter into a new place, we think, "Man, I just don't fit in here." Let me tell you, church, you fit in here. You see, the body of Christ means that we are no longer foreigners. Our purpose has been redeemed, it has been revealed, and it has been revolutionized as we are made one with Christ, as individuals and then together. You see, we have a common purpose as the body. That we're no longer separated, we're no longer foreigners, we're no longer strangers, but we are fellow citizens. See, that's good news. That we're in this together. This morning, again, in the men's Sunday school class, we talked about this picture of how we move together, even as we talk about the Gideonites and the Reubenites, as they approached battle, that they went in together. But there was accountability. They held each other up. They encouraged. They went into war. They went into battle, prepared to support their brothers. You see, I think this morning, as we struggle with identity in our own lives, we should begin to find, first of all, our identity in Christ, our purpose in Him. Secondly, we find our purpose together. That we're no longer separated, no matter where we're from. We are fellow citizens with the saints and the members of God's household. Build on the foundation of the apostles, the prophets, with Christ Jesus as our cornerstone. You see, we remember this morning that we're no longer strangers or foreigners. We're not sojourners. We're not aliens. We are part of the fellowship of the citizens of the body. We are part of the household of God, and Christ Jesus is our cornerstone. He changes. Paul uses this style of metaphor as he begins to think about not just the temple, but the foundation on which the temple, the foundation on which the body is built. We'll read about it in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16. As it reminds us that we are not just the temple, we are not just a part of the body, we are not just a part of the building as Christ is the cornerstone. Ultimately, we are the habitation of God. You see, the people of God is where His Spirit dwells. Revelation chapter 21 tells us this: "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling of God is with men. He will dwell with them. They shall be His people, and God Himself will be with them.'" Let me read this to you. The old has gone, church. The old has gone, completely gone. God cannot be associated with, restricted by visible rituals or temples or laws or doctrinal system. Ultimately, what we find is that Jesus, as He said to the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4, verse 21, "Destroy this temple, and I will build it again in 3 days." He was accused of saying wrong things, but the truth is glorious and demanding. We who by faith claim Christ as Savior and Lord are the habitation, the building, the temple of God. He has redeemed us in a new purpose, and His purpose is to be expressed in the world around us. You see, this morning, church, as we struggle with what our purpose might be, my hope as we walk through this journey together that we would find purpose first in understanding our identity and the glory of Christ. You see, He came, He died for our sins, He paid a penalty that we could not pay. There's no work, there's no tangible things that we can give that would be worthy of our salvation. But rather, Jesus came and gave it willingly. By grace, through faith, you have been saved. Not by works, so that no man can boast. We have been made connected together because of the blood of Christ. We are no longer individuals. We are no longer separate or foreign. We have been brought into relationship with Christ, first and foremost. And then we have been brought together. Our purposes look different. Our talents may be different. But ultimately, we have a common purpose in Christ Jesus. Ultimately, we have a common hope because of the grace of Christ. I want to take a minute this morning, and I want us to spend some quiet time in prayer. I'm going to ask Brenda to come up and have her play quietly for a few moments. Maybe as you pray, as you think about what your purpose is, or maybe there are certain things, maybe there's something you need to confess to God today. Maybe your purpose has become distorted. Maybe your idea of your identity has become twisted into something of this world. Pray that God would reveal to you that truth, and maybe that He would heal you, not maybe, but that He would heal you from those sins, those death, those things that bring about separation between us and God. I'll close us in a word of prayer, and then we'll sing our closing song.